Isaiah chapter 66. Have you ever been tempted when you're reading a book to go to the last page of the last chapter and read just the last paragraph? In some ways, I used to do that as a little kid. I would force myself not to do that, but I would just read the last word. Just interested to see what the last word was. But here in Isaiah, it is an interesting last word. As he closes this majestic book, man, we've seen Isaiah second to none in his profound use of the Hebrew language. He's got the biggest vocabulary of any Hebrew author in the world, in history. He also uses every literary technique known in writing. I mean, it's just an amazingly well-written, profound book on that just literary level, but on the prophetic level, even more profound, as it speaks of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, how he would die on the cross and the way he would be beaten for our sins and stuff like that. Profound stuff. We read on Wednesday night the coming kingdom, the kingdom of God, that's where he's going to rule and reign on this earth. It's going to be great. It's going to be an awesome time. And really, for the most part, we end on a real high note. As Isaiah closes out the book, speaking of the coming kingdom. And we see that in the last several verses, this high note of the kingdom of God. Let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. There it says, "For as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Now pause there just for a second. Don't be reading on. I see you. Those of you still reading. Now, great stuff. Speaking of the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Lord is going to do just that. After that millennial kingdom where he rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. Then there's that amazing event called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's where the world will be judged before God. Very somber moment. Very sobering thing. The Great White Throne Judgment of God. And then, after that, the heaven and the earth as we know it will be wiped out. But then the Lord will make a new heaven and a new earth. And man, that's going to be glorious. Revelation, the book of Revelation tells us about that event, as well as Isaiah here. Now, one of the marks of this book, or pardon me, of Isaiah, is he gives us little tidbits that are kind of cool, like this one. That people will worship God during that new heaven and new earth time. What will that be? That'll be a time where people will worship from Sabbath to Sabbath. Not just on the Sabbath day, but also from new moon to new moon. The idea is from month to month, from week to week, the Lord will be worshiped during that time. And it's going to be a great time. And so Isaiah ends on this glorious note, or so we would think. You just kind of want to end right there in verse 23 and say, "And they all lived happily ever after." We like those endings, don't we? You know, that's why we like fairy tales, because they always start once upon a time, and they always end, and they lived happily ever after. That's all you need to know, really. Everybody's happy, everybody's good. But have you noticed whenever you see a movie or something that's a true story, you kind of have to prepare yourself, because most true stories, well, they don't always end so happily ever after. In the same way, Isaiah is going to end his book with a not so happily ever after. But Brad, here's good news. New heaven, new earth, we're going to be with them. It's going to be great. Everything's happily ever after. Oh, but there is a section here of people that we have to look at and consider. And I believe it's an appropriate thing to look at on this Memorial Day weekend. It says here, as we finish up this book in verse 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." What? Isaiah's ending on this note where we're going to see the carcasses of men and their worms that are eating their decaying bodies won't die and the fire will never be quenched. Is this talking about, could this be Isaiah closing off and saying, okay, the new heaven and the earth, but also hell. The end. That's how Isaiah ends this book, talking about, referring to hell. Brutal. Why does Isaiah do this? Interesting to me that Isaiah finishes up with hell, because hell, contrary to what many people believe, is a real place. The problem, people today, well, they think it's a big joke. In fact, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at hell a little bit today. And the first thing I want you to note is the problem, hell, the problem. What's the problem with hell? Well, the problem is that most people today in America don't really believe in a literal hell, which is to say they don't believe the Bible. Well, Brett, that's kind of arrogant for you to say, well, no, just read the Bible. That's the problem. A lot of people act like they've read the Bible, but they really haven't. And when you read the Bible, you really do see that hell is a real place, that Jesus Christ talked about himself. The problem? People have cartoonized hell. It's this little guy running around in red pajamas with a pitchfork, running in flames. But he's not in torment. He's just kind of running around from island to island in the lava as the flames are going around. And you'll see his buddies down there playing cards and drinking beer and stuff like that. So there's these guys on the job site that you work with that say, yeah, I'm probably going to hell, but I'll be there with my buddies. We'll be playing cards, drinking beer. It'll be great. We'll be in hell together. That's the cartoon Warner Brothers version of hell, not the biblical version of hell. We laugh, we chuckle, kind of like the bulletin bloopers that I was reading the other day. One Sunday bulletin read this, tonight's sermon, what is hell? And then the next line says, come early and listen to our choir practice. Another bulletin read, the Sunday morning sermon, quote, predestination, what about hell? The closing song will be, I'll go where you want me to go. And we laugh and chuckle because, you know, hell is a funny thing. But hell is a very serious, very important topic for us not to just blow off, chuckle at. It really is a real place. And the problem is nobody believes in hell anymore. It's not just the cartoonized problem, but it's also the rationalist. The intelligent person who says, well, if God is love, then how can he send people to hell? And upon first glance, you kind of think, well, that makes sense. God, the Bible says he's the embodiment of love. God is love. And if that's true, we logically think, how could God send people to hell? And that's where we stupidly cause the false dilemma. What's that? Does God send people to hell? We think, well, God sends people to hell. If hell is real, then he sends people to hell. No, that's a false dilemma. What's that? No, it's just that people send themselves to hell. God does not send people to hell. People send themselves there. Well, Brett, then why did God create hell? We know God created judgment. Even Isaiah, we read where I, the Lord, created evil. Oh. Well, the Bible tells us that he even created Satan, not as Satan, but he created the angels with a similar way as us, a free will to do what they wanted to do. Satan, Ezekiel, I believe it's 28, tells us Satan fell with pride. His heart was lifted up and he fell and he sinned against the Lord. And so what happened? Satan, in rebelling, led a portion of the angels. Some people would argue a third of the angels, according to Revelation, the book of Revelation, it would seem they let a third of the angels down with them. So what happened? Well, we know that hell was created for them. Listen as I read you from Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jot it down in your notes. Then shall he say, Jesus said unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The word there is Gehenna, which is hell. We'll talk about that in a second. Into everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. One of the things you need to understand just basically out of the Bible is that hell was created for the devil and for his angels. Oh, good news for us, Brett, right? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit further here in a moment, but you have to understand that hell, the problem is most people try to blow off hell and say, well, if God is love, then he wouldn't send people to hell. God never intended people to go to hell. In fact, the Bible tells us in Peter's epistle, he says, that he would, the Lord, would that none should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance and have eternal life. That's the heart of the Lord. He wants everyone to be saved. And so at the same time, you say, well, Brad, then why have this thing called hell, and why would people end up going there if the Lord loves people so much? Well, I believe it's an extreme act of love to give us free will to choose whichever way we want to go. It would not be love to create you with no choice at all. If you were created with the robotic move of saying, I worship God and him only will I serve, beep. If that's you, then that's not really love. You're just an automatron, like on Pirates of the Caribbean, just over and over, yo-ho, yo-ho, just over and over. That's just who you are. Go to church, we worship you, Lord. You know, it's just, it would not be real relationship. It would not be love. The Lord is not interested in that kind of love. By the way, that kind of love is forced love. You must love me. That's not love at all. That's what we would call legally today, rape. God is love, and he gave us a choice to choose. Do we follow the Lord, or do we follow our own way? Thus, there's a place called hell that is the other option. And if a person really, really wants to go there, he or she can. One preacher put it this way, hell is the chosen place of the person who loves self more than God, who loves sin more than his Savior, who loves this world more than God's world. Listen, this is important. It's good. It says, judgment is that moment when God looks at the rebellious and says, your choice will be honored. That's the bottom line. Your choice will be honored. You see, I have found there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who say, you know what? I'm going to live my life and I'm going to say, God, thy will be done. The other person is the person who lives this life and says, no, my will be done. I don't like the fact that you Christians say there's hell, so I'm not going to believe that. My will be done. I'm going to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, look at things the way I want to look at things. Look, perception, do, work of your hands, go, walking with your feet, where you want to go, what you want to perceive. Is that really what you want to do? Well, there's a place for you that the Bible defines. It's a real place called hell. It's not a joke. It's very serious. In fact, Jesus picks up on our text here from Isaiah 66:24, and he uses this to describe hell for those who want to do what they want to do, go where they want to go, look at things the way they want to look at things. Would you keep your finger here and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is where we read Jesus quoting from Isaiah. In fact, he quotes the same scripture three times. Whenever Jesus repeats something, you kind of have to take note. He's saying it repetitively for a purpose. Something he's saying, okay, now get this. By the way, while you're turning to Mark, understand that Jesus spoke more on hell than any other writer, author, person in the Bible. Jesus had a lot to say about hell. He had more to say about hell than he had to say about heaven. Interesting. Jesus spent a lot of time, which, by the way, if you look at Christ's life, man, he's the personification of love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, dying on a cross for the sins of the world. And yet at the same time, he spoke all about hell over and over and over again. So if you're mad at me this morning, what right do you have, preacher, to talk about hell and all of that? Well, I'm just following Jesus' model. He talked about hell a ton. Check it out. Here is an example. Mark chapter 9. We'll start there in verse 42. Mark 9:42. Jesus continues there in his discussion. He says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. By the way, you know, those people that are getting away with, which we know they do, child abuse and molestation and stuff like that, those that are getting away with that stuff, man, I wouldn't want to be in their tennies when they stand before God. Lord Jesus here saying, be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Not a very pleasant end. But that's just Jesus talking. Might want to listen. Then he goes on, verse 43. Now he's talking to all of us. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that is never quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt or lame into life than having two feet to be cast into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Three times here Jesus refers to this Isaiah passage, Isaiah 66:24, that the fire of hell is not quenched where the worm dieth not. That's just speaking of the continual process of being dead. As the worm is a part of that decaying process, the worms keep going forever and ever. It's a creepy, scary, even sick kind of description. But it's purposefully that way because hell is a place Jesus is discouraging us to go. In fact, he's saying so radically, I don't want you to go to hell so much that instead of just doing what you want to do, it'd be better to cut off your hand so you don't do that anymore, so that you don't go to hell, that you live in eternal life. Instead of going where you want to go, your foot, man, cut off the foot. Instead of seeing things the way you want to see them, your eye, your perception, or maybe even just looking at sinful things, that simple, be better for you to cut out your eye than to go into hell. You see, Jesus is raising the standard, saying, man, you don't want to go there. And he's referring to our passage here in our text in Isaiah, which is speaking of hell. So Jesus Christ spends much time in this example in Mark chapter 9, as well as other places, speaking of hell, the danger of hell, and how radical it is that we should not want to go there. Now, all that's to say, the problem with hell is, one, people think it's a joke. The problem with hell, people who are rationalists or the intelligent circles, intellectually, they've got a hard time believing that if God is love, then why would he send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves there. People who say, I want to do it my way, like Frank Sinatra stupidly saying, I'll do it my way. No, when you do it your way, according to the scriptures, you're headed for hell. But we need to do it God's way, and his way alone. It's the only way that leads to eternal life. Sadly, the world doesn't like that. People get mad in days like this. In fact, kind of an interesting study was done, and an article was written. In 1991, U.S. News and World Report did an article on hell, and in fact, it was the cover story. And the question they raised, are poor and less educated people more inclined to believe in hell than sophisticates? A notable tidbit from the story, Christian ministers in the upper class churches do not preach on hell. One minister described her church as composed of upper middle class, well-educated, critical thinkers who would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. The article quoted such critical thinkers as believing that hell is sorrow that we experience here on earth, such as one assumes having the Lexus break down, watching the stock market fall, and whatever. Whether a certain class believes in hell has nothing to do with hell being a reality or not. It's interesting that it's the upper class, according to the statistics, that says, well, we don't like to believe in hell. I'll tell you, it's real easy as we live in great comfort here to sort of kind of blow up, oh, there's no way that God would. You know, there's people that are living what we would maybe call, as Portlanders, we look at their life and we think that's a living hell. But in the same way, that's nothing compared to what hell really is, according to the scriptures. We'll talk about that in a second. So hell, it's a real place. The problem, no one believes. People rationalize. They try to say God is love, so he wouldn't send people to hell. But listen, hell is not a contradiction to God's love, but it's a confirmation of God's love. How's that? How can hell be a confirmation of God's love? Well, let me tell you this. Let's say you came over to my house for dinner. We're having a nice evening, talking, chowing down. Debbie makes her prime rib that she's so famous for. We're there just having a great evening when suddenly the doors burst open and some crazy man comes running into my house. And he makes us, you and me, go into the back utility room. And then he takes my family, my kids and my wife, and he starts beating them up and doing all sorts of wicked, evil things. All the while, I'm standing in the utility room going, oh, I'm so scared. What should we do? I guess I'm just going to stay here. You'd say, Brett, get out there and defend your family. Don't be a wimp. Why? Because me just going, oh, well. You'd say, that's not love. It's not love at all. But when somebody starts whooping on my family, they're going to have trouble. Big trouble, because I love my family. I'm not going to let someone do that. In the same way, would it be love for God just to turn his face away from rape, murder, molestation, sexual abuse? Would it be love for God just to turn away from famine and starvation and stuff that has happened because of man's sin? Would it be love for God just to turn and say, oh, well, everybody gets to go to heaven because you know what? We're all just basic. Hey, we are the world. Is that God? No, that's not God and that's not love. But in the same way, God loves the world and he knows the world's full of sin. So there had to be a plan of God for those who would want to be saved from their sin and for those who would want to wallow in their sin. God's got a plan and it's unfolding exactly as he wanted it to. God is love. Don't make this false dilemma. If God is love, then why would he send people to hell? People send themselves there by choice. And frankly, you have to step over the dead body of his son, Jesus Christ, to get there. I reject Jesus and the love of him hanging on a cross for my sins. I'm going to step over that and march my way to hell. That's what the truth of the matter is. And while the world sits around stupidly saying, well, if God is love, he won't send me to hell. No, you're sending yourself there. Scary, sad, brutal stuff. But it's the truth. And you can choose to believe it. Believe what the Bible says or not. So the problem is people have a hard time believing. It's not a contradiction of God's love, but it's a confirmation of God's love. You know, Jonathan Edwards was a preacher back in the 1700s. He entered into Yale University at the age of 12, graduated from Yale at the age of 15, was given both a bachelor's degree and a master's degree on the same day from Harvard. Interesting guy. But the thing about Jonathan Edwards that probably makes him the most famous is a single sermon that he preached. He preached many hundreds and hundreds of sermons. In fact, we have 1,000 of his sermons on written record today. But one sermon that he preached goes down in history. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And because of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, this country where we enjoy freedom and liberty and the blessings of being an American, many people ascribe to a work that began on that day in 1741, July 8th. What was the situation? Well, in 1741, if you study your history, some of the reason for the people that came to this place was to have freedom to worship. But the freedom and what have you, along with the oppression from England and what have you, there was sin that was starting to become rampant. It was definitely a downward spiral. And so Jonathan Edwards, just being inspired by the Lord, preached a sermon that was pretty fiery. Now, the interesting thing about Edwards, in his more than 1,000 sermons that we have written, there were only 12 of his sermons that were sort of about hell or fiery, you know, fire and brimstone type sermons. The rest of them, of the 1,000 sermons, were just really mellow, grace, mercy of the Lord. But what was this one like? Well, it was, you can almost feel the heaviness when you read the story. One of his 1,000 sermons, the sinners in the hand of an angry God, Edwards neither gestured nor raised his voice. He spoke softly and simply, warning the unconverted that they were dangling over hell like a spider over the fire. O sinner, he said, consider the fearful danger. The unconverted are now walking over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. And there are innumerable places in which this covering is so weak that it will not bear your weight. And these places are not seen. Now Edward's voice suddenly was lost in the midst of cries coming from the crowd. As he paused, appealing to them for calm, then he concluded his sermon, "Let everyone that is outside of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. Fly from the wrath of Almighty God, who is now undoubtedly hanging over the great part of this congregation. Let everyone fly out of Sodom." You see, his sermon was preached out of Deuteronomy 32:35, where it says, "Their foot shall slide in due time." Speaking of the wicked, that they're on a slippery slope and they're sliding into hell. And this guy's sermon, man, the cries from the congregation, weeping people as he preached because they were convicted in their hearts. One person wrote about this. There were strong men clinging to the pews and the posts in the building, feeling that they were sliding into hell. Others shook uncontrollably. Throughout the night, in the village, you could hear cries of men and women crying out to God, begging his forgiveness. 500 people were converted to Jesus Christ that evening, sparking a revival that swept thousands into the kingdom. And they called it the Great Awakening for our nation. And it was a sermon on hell, because at some point in our country's history, the people, even those people back in those days in the 1700s, sort of blew off hell and started living for themselves, living in sin, and thinking, oh, we're just going to chuckle at hell. But Edward, somehow inspired by the Holy Spirit, was able to bring the reality to hell home to those people, so much so that they went and repented, turned to the Lord, and accepted Christ. Hell is real. So the problem is people just blow it off as not real. Number two, not only hell the problem, but hell the people. Who are the people that will be in hell? Well, I've already given you kind of a hint. As I read from Matthew 25, verse 41, we know that hell was prepared for who? Satan and his angels, right? Good, you're listening. So we know that those guys are headed for hell. Satan and his angels, according to Scripture. But we also have some interesting descriptions of others who will not go to heaven, but will go to hell. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Of course, in Revelation 20 and 21, we have the description of that great white throne judgment, where people will be judged before God. The question is, what will you be doing during the great white throne judgment? Pretty scary time. Check this out, Revelation 21, verse 8. There it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers," the word sorcerer there in the Greek is pharmakia, where we get our word drugs, drug abuse, "and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is also the second death." What's a second death? Well, keep in mind, all throughout the Bible, there's been the mistake that people think that death is when you croak on your deathbed. That's not really death. The second death? What's the second death? Eternal death. See, Adam and Eve made this mistake in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember where God says to Adam and Eve, when you go to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat the fruit of that tree, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. So what did Satan do? Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and he says to Eve, did God say, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die? You will not die. but you will be enlightened. Chomp. Eve goes for the fruit, chomps it down, and did she keel over dead? No. Was God lying? Was Satan right? Well, see, everybody's missing the point. Because God knew that there was a process that would begin, not death fall over dead, but an eternal death that the Bible talks about that's the result of sin. And it's eternal death in hell. This is the second death. That's what Revelation 21 is talking about. Now, in chapter 20, let's back up in Revelation. By the way, did you see the list there? Some of you might be saying, okay, but that's not so bad. So people that go to hell are going to be fearful unbelievers. I'm not an unbeliever. Abominable. I'm not a snowman. And murderers. I'm not a murderer. Whoremonger. Well, that's kind of talking about sexual immorality. Ooh, sorcerers, drug abuse, idolaters, and all liars. Oops. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. But wait, Revelation chapter 20, let's start in verse 10. There's good news before the bad news. First, the good news, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the good news. Satan's going to be bound up by Michael the archangel, according to Revelation 12, and they'll be thrown into the pit there of hell. But here's where it gets heavy in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the small and the great stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea, or the nations, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So who goes to hell? It's anyone whose name is not written in the book of life. It would seem that we will be judged, according to the great white throne judgment, according to our works. Well, Brett, I thought that some of us aren't going to have to be at that great white throne judgment. Oh, that's true, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. According to this passage, there's going to be people standing before God being judged according to their works. There's these books. And the first set of books are the list of things you've done in your life, good and bad. Now, the problem is, we read in Isaiah, didn't we, just last Wednesday night, that even your best works are what? Filthy rags. And that's putting it nicely in the King James way. We learned what it really was on Wednesday night. I'm not going to repeat it on Sunday morning. But filthy rags, man, that's the best works. And so you'll be there standing before God if you're at this great white throne, and the Lord's going to look at your work. Well, Lord, look, I gave to the United Way. Yeah, but you gave it to the United Way because it was a nice tax break for you. Oh. Well, I gave my kids the puppy. That's because your wife said that she wouldn't cook any more meals for you if you didn't get the dog for her kids. Oh. And on our ill-motivated plans and our schemes of trying to be good. The Lord sees through all that. It's all written in the book. And you will be judged, all your good things, so-called, and your bad things. And you and I, all of us, we would be found deadly guilty there. Man, I hope you don't stand before God and the great white throne. We'll talk about how you don't stand there in just a minute. But we know that there's a hint here that those whose names are written in the book of life are not going to be judged in that way. That is the second death. It's a death. You know, even the Bible calls it a resurrection unto death. That is, when you die, you will either go into the resurrection of the dead, going to hell for eternity, or you'll be resurrected into life, into heaven for eternity. That's who goes to heaven. That's who goes to hell. So, who goes to hell? People who have sinned, who have not found the way to have their name in the book of life. Those are the people that go. Hell wasn't created for you, but if you really want to go there with Satan and his angels, You can if you want to, but you really have to work at it. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let's talk about this thing about hell a little bit more. See, we've talked about hell, the problem. People just blow it off, cartoonize it, rationalize it away. But truly, it is a real place. Not only hell, the problem, but hell, the people, Satan and his angels, and anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will end up in hell. But the third and final point of topic today is hell, the place. You see, there's something that most Christians don't know, those who don't read their Bibles, about hell. We talk about hell, H-E-L-L, generically. And because we've cartoonized it, we think of Satan in his red pajamas and the pitchfork and all that stuff. But actually, the word hell is a clumsy word. Even in the King James Bible, hell is used to describe 3, 4, or maybe even 5 Greek and Hebrew words that are speaking of different places. For you Bible students, check out these words. They're pretty important. Of course, there's Sheol, there's Hades, there's Gehenna, there's Tartarus, and there's the abyss or the abuso. Those are all words, and there's actually could be arguably some more, but those are the main ones. I'm only going to talk about the 3 big ones. Because the other ones are technical, prophecy, Bible prophecy, having to do with demons during the tribulation period, all that stuff. I'm not going to get into that. We did that in the book of Revelation. You can pick up the CD for that, listen to the whole book, and you'll find where we talked about that. But today, for our purposes, talking about hell, you need to understand the scheme, the plan, what was going on. You see, let's break down 3 main words, Sheol, hell, and Gehenna. Sheol is the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Hades is the Greek word in the New Testament describing 2 different things. Sometimes in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you read the word Sheol in the original language. Sometimes in the King James, it's just hell, but it's technically translated as the grave. Some of your newer translations interpret it as the grave, and sometimes that's what it means. Like the Old Testament writer would say, that person went to Sheol, that is the grave. You died, put in a pine box, dropped into the ground, covered up, the end. And sometimes that's what Sheol is referring to. But many times in the Bible, it's not just speaking of the grave itself, but it also is speaking of where a dead person goes after they die. In the Old Testament, Sheol. In the New Testament, Hades. So what's the deal? Is that hell? Hades? Sheol? Is that hell? Well, that's kind of an interesting little mystery that is solved when you read Luke chapter 16. Would you turn there with me real quick? Luke chapter 16. Most Christians don't even know this stuff. Hopefully you're learning, and if you don't already know it, check this out. You really need to learn. Luke chapter 16. What's going on here? Jesus is giving us this interesting story of a rich man and a guy named Lazarus. In Luke 16, we'll start in verse 19. Luke 16, 19 says, "And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Pretty pathetic situation. A rich man dressed in silk and fine clothes, eating sumptuously, pigging out all the time. And then you got this poor man, beggar Lazarus, who's just wanting a crumb from his table. He's got sores on his body. The dogs are licking his sores. Pretty pathetic. But then the table turns, verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Mark that. Note that. "The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell," there it is, Hades, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now pause for a second. What's the scene? The rich man goes to Hades. The beggar goes to Abraham's bosom, but they can see each other? Absolutely. Check this out. It goes on. Verse 24. "And the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf or barrier fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now pause for a second. What's going on? In this place called Hades, Sheol in the Old Testament, there's two divisions. One is the place of torment, fire. That's where the rich man went. And then there's the other half, Abraham's bosom, or later we hear it called paradise. Remember when Jesus talked to the thief on the cross? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Keep that in mind. That's speaking of Abraham's bosom. The half of Hades that is actually good and pleasant, the other half, divided by a great barrier, is a place of torment and flame. This is right here in Luke chapter 16. So what happens? He says, hey, can you just have Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch my tongue? That's how painfully tormented he was. But Abraham said, gong, sorry, can't get across the barrier. So then what does he say? Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, Abraham says, listen, your father and brothers have the Bible. Let them read it. That's really what he's saying. Now, today we even have more, because not only do we have the books of Moses and the prophets, but we also have the New Testament, which is the Old Testament revealed in perfection. So how do we have an excuse if this guy didn't have an excuse? He said, Abraham said, let them read the Bible, in a sense. Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Wow. Sadly, one did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ, a beautiful testimony of the reality of God, and yet the world balks. The world goes to movies and says, oh yeah, the Da Vinci Code, Jesus didn't really resurrect from the dead. We don't believe that. And they are going to be held accountable, even as the rich man here, and his brothers, and his father. Because we've been given the Word of God in a more complete form than even in this story. So what's the deal, Brett? Are you saying that there's a place called paradise divided by a great gulf, and then there's hell as we know it, burning and torment, and it's all in one place? Yeah, the Bible says it's in the, somehow, whether it's figuratively or literally, in the lower parts of the earth, whatever that means. Well, that's weird. Kind of. But are you saying that if I die today, I will either go to the paradise side or the hell side of Hades? Is that what you're saying? No, I'm not saying that. Well, that's what happened here. Yes, that's right. Well, see, there's something that happened that you need to kind of be aware of and jot this down in your notes, or if you're kind of quick at turning, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because something happened since that story that Jesus Christ talked about. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8, Paul the Apostle gives us this interesting description about Jesus Christ when he died, was buried for 3 days, and then rose from the grave. Something happened there that most Christians don't think about or know or understand. Check this out. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Paul says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, speaking of Jesus' resurrection, he led captivity captive, or literally, as your margin reads, a multitude of captives. He led them and gave gifts unto men. Now, verse 9, parenthetically, he says, now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. What happened? The people of the Old Testament, the believers in God, like the beggar in our story, they went to paradise. The thief on the cross went with Christ down into paradise. Now, in the book of Revelation and other places, we know that he led captivity captive. He takes those people that were in heaven side, paradise side, and leads them to what we know now is heaven. But also, we know that Jesus preached across that great gulf, according to the book of Revelation, to the demons. What was he preaching? For their salvation? No. We know that he was preaching their doom because he rose from the dead, was headed back to heaven. But that's a whole other story. The point is, Jesus Christ first descended into Abraham's bosom, led the believers of the Old Testament from that place to what we would call now heaven. First descended, then he ascended. But then the people that were in Hades, the bad side, the place of torment, they're still there. So that part of Hades is still functioning, is still there. Okay, Brett, so you're saying that that's hell. And it's always going to be hell like that. I'm not saying that. That's Hades. Now, here's where it gets even more confusing. Then there's a place called Gehenna. Now, the word Gehenna is probably what you and I most of the time are thinking about when we use the word hell. The Bible describes Gehenna, even as we read from Revelation 20 and 21, as a lake of fire. Whenever you see that term, lake of fire, it's referring to Gehenna. It's a place of burning, eternal burning. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, there's stuff about how eternal it is. Matthew 25, 46 says it's an everlasting punishment. Mark 3, 29 says it's eternal condemnation. Hebrews 6, 2 says it's eternal judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says it's everlasting destruction. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9 says it's an eternal fire. And our text in Mark says it's an unquenchable fire. Eternal torment, Revelation 19, 20, chapter 20, verse 10. All talks about eternal torment, eternal fire, eternal condemnation. Not a pleasant place. Gehenna. It's a place of a lake of fire and burning. And yet, listen, here's where it gets really creepy. It's a place of outer darkness. So you guys that are like, hey, party with my friends down in hell. You guys all go to heaven, but we're playing cards in hell. No, you won't. You won't see the cards. And you won't see your friends. And there won't be any beer. Let alone water, even person dipping their finger in a drop, not putting on you. See, it's eternal death, darkness, outer darkness, the Bible calls it. That means utter loneliness for eternity. Do you see why hell shouldn't be joked around about in some ways? I mean, I'm not trying to be a fuddy-duddy, and you know, I like to laugh and goof around, but please, don't make the mistake of trivializing a place that is really defined in the Bible in such grim terms. Well, Brad, I don't know. How can hell be a fire and lake of fire but be dark? Those two things, they don't work. Actually, you're wrong. Science has proven, even in recent studies, that the hottest heat and burning we can make works best in total darkness. It's a radioactive, like kind of like your microwave. A microwave type heat. Don't you think God, he's not thinking, you know, how do I make a lake of fire and make it really dark at the same time? You know, that's not a problem for God. Do you understand that? So the point is, this place gives me the creeps, but it's so much talked about in the Bible. Man, I hope you take this seriously. It's not a joke. It's a real place. It's not a cartoon. It's a place of judgment and death. And it's eternal and it's wrath and it's called Gehenna. So, Brett, what happened? When does Hades go into the Gehenna? Well, did you see in Revelation 20 and 21, what did it say? It said that Satan will be thrown into Gehenna, the lake of fire. But then when the reading of the books come and the people whose names were not written in the book, it says they and all of hell, that is Hades, and death, will be thrown into the lake of fire, that is Gehenna. Does that start to make sense? See, all these terms, we say, how can hell be thrown into hell? When we read Revelation 20 and 21. But it makes perfect sense. You see, there's a place in the lower parts of the earth, wherever that is, that's going to be taken and thrown into Gehenna. And that's going to be the eternal place for those who rebelled against God, those who were Satan's angels, Satan himself, and those who reject God. That place is set aside, Gehenna, for eternity for them. Now, eternity is something we can't get our arms around. We think we wait long in the McDonald's drive-up line. Hell is going to be really long. If your life is represented by the average 75 years that a person lives, let's just say in a timeline, this is your 75 years, your existence, whether it's in hell or heaven, is going to start here. You got your little timeline, starts right here, and it just goes. And it keeps going. Through that wall, past Wanker's Corner, through Oregon City, all the way out to Eastern Oregon, and across the United States, and around the earth, all the way back through this wall. But it just keeps going and going. That's going to be eternity. Can you even fathom that? I doubt it. I can't. None of us really can. But that's what the Bible says. It's a place of everlasting destruction, outer darkness, and total loneliness. Who would want to play around? So, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that. Do you really want to play around with that? I don't. Let alone reading a Bible like this that we hold in our hands, it's got so much truth that we can absolutely prove. So much in this Bible that we read about prophetically, about Israel, about even Christianity and the United States and the Russia and all the things the Bible talks about that just has proven to be accurate and right. And people say, well, lucky guesses, I guess. But I don't know if I want to buy this thing about hell. It's like the little preschooler that covers his eyes and says, you can't see me. It's the same way of a person who's thinking about hell, saying, well, I don't know if I believe in it. The place is real. Sheol, Hades, Gehenna. So what do we do with all this? First thing you do, I think, if you're fitting into this category, is number one, conversion. Convert. Convert from being a sinner who's lost and headed for hell. How do you convert? You just take the free gift of salvation that God has provided. I told you already, I've given you hints. Jesus Christ died for your sins. See, we all qualify for death. In fact, listen to what the book of Galatians says. It says, if you've committed the works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication. By the way, if you're saying, oh, don't have adultery. Jesus said, if you've looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is like partying. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, if you hate anybody. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I've told you before, and I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you have to understand what that means. If you're not inheriting the kingdom of God, you are inheriting eternal damnation in hell. Jesus even said, wide is the path that leads to destruction. That's the way you just kind of naturally flow. But narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. And Jesus told us the way to heaven. John chapter 14, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul nailed it down perfectly. Read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. As you read through that, what's it going to do? Paul drags you through your sin and he says, man, you're a sinner and no one in this world has an excuse. And man, you read the first couple of chapters, you're just, oh man, brutal. But then there starts to be glimmers of light when Paul starts saying, but while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ came and died for us. And he commends his love toward us in that way, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And it says there in chapter 10, praise the Lord, it says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Saved from what? Gehenna, hell. Your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you deserve that? No, do I? Absolutely not. But it's a free gift. But it's there for the taking. You can't just say, well, I'm going to assume that God is love and that he's not going to send me to hell. No, that's you walking to hell. But for you to step aside and say, I'm going to believe upon Jesus Christ, that he died, that he rose from the grave, and I'm going to confess that with my mouth and believe it in my heart, then I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be a Christian. That's why people who get it, people who understand the Bible, we are full of joy. That's why we worship and sing songs that we do. It's because we know we don't fit. We don't deserve. But at the same time, God shed his grace radically upon us. That's why we're happy. It's not about this world, this life. You might have a miserable life here and say, well, I don't know if I believe in God because I have cancer. I don't know if I believe in God because there was something bad that happened to my family. Oh, it's not about here and it's not about now. It's about eternity. And cancer and stuff like that was brought in this world because of man's sinfulness. Why would a person play around with hell? For the person who's headed for hell, this is as good as it's going to get. You might as well enjoy this time on this earth because this is as good as it's going to get. But for the person who believes that we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through the cross, this is as bad as it's going to get for you. You have nothing but glory to look forward to in heaven. A place where Jesus goes back in the days of the disciples, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. It took him 6 days to create this earth. But he's been preparing a place for us since, well, a couple thousand years ago. Do you think heaven's going to be cool? Paul said, it's so cool, I can't even begin to tell you how great heaven's going to be. And Paul was a guy who was never short of words. But he was when it came to describing heaven. So the point is, are you going to be a person who says, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or are you going to be, my will, my plan. I want to go where I want to go, do what I want to do, see things the way I want to see things. Nope. Be better for you to cut off your feet, cut off your hands, poke out your eye, but go to heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying. So, conversion, if you're not a Christian. Lastly, compassion. If you are a Christian, remember this. There's people you love, people you know, who are headed for destruction. And hopefully this message today just alerts you once again to the reality of hell. It has me. As I've read this passage, I think, oh man, you don't want to play around with sin. You don't want to mess around with your eternal condition. And man, why not be bold? Well, Brett, they'll think I'm weird. So they'll think you're weird, but how weird will they think you are for not telling them once they're burning for eternity? You see, you and I have a responsibility. That's what Jesus did. As he ascended into heaven, he said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. The word gospel just means good news. When was the last time you shared the good news and did what Jesus asked you to do there? I'm not trying to lay a heavy trip on you, but it is heavy. And that is, there are people you love, family members and friends who do not know the Lord. Have you shared the gospel with them? It's time to be compassionate, to share the message of the truth to them. Even if they're offended at you, it'd be better for you to do that than to just be friends with them all the way they go to hell. That'd be a bummer. So, conversion and compassion. Things for us to think about.